Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 3. I want to point you to verses 10, verse 23, verse 29, and 30. We began this last week, but tonight we're going to do something more specific with it. We looked at some different names of people. But tonight in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumap, even over against his house." And down in verse 23, it says, "And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house." In verse 29, "After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house." And then in verse 30, it says, "And after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelmiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalap," and another piece. "And after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber." Tonight we'll be looking at verse 10, and we'll be looking at the name of Jedidiah and what his name stands for. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask tonight for that divine illumination that only you can give us. It is my prayer tonight, Lord, that as we examine, Lord, this text, as we think about what his name means, Jedidiah, Lord, I pray that we would understand that this is, Lord, a major part of one of the walls of our homes. There's four walls to every home, and this is the first wall, and it is the most important. It is the significant wall. It's the wall of prayer, and Lord, tonight that will be our subject, and I pray and ask for your divine guidance. Give me clarity of thought and mind, and I pray, Lord, tonight that you would use this to challenge each one of us in the area of prayer, especially, Lord, in our homes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One man wrote that our homes are constructed of four load-bearing walls. Load-bearing. If you're in construction, you know what that means. If you're not familiar with it, that means that's where the weight bears on that wall. Whether it's the outside wall where the roof comes down, or if it's an interior wall, there's a truss on it. If you look over here on this girder, there's a girder that goes this way. That is a load-bearing girder. If you look at the one that goes across, that's load-bearing. It's bearing up. It's holding something. With that in mind, these load-bearing walls, they make up the exterior or perimeter of our homes. Unknown to some, the most important part of every house is the foundation. If you could go back and in your mind, I remember when we poured all of this, each one of these columns, and you can see there's three in this room on each side, so there's six. Each one of those columns, it's in a massive foundation. It's probably a 10 by 10. It's probably 3 foot thick. That's what's holding up that column, and that's important, especially in Florida, that you have a strong foundation, because we live in sand, and sometimes if it begins to settle and it's not right, then the building's going to crack. That's why when you go home and you built a beautiful home and you go outside one day and there's a crack in the stucco, you say, "What is going on?" There's just a little shift in the foundation that's going on. But let's take that over and make it spiritual. Whether we are speaking of concrete or of the spiritual foundation that Paul is talking about, the foundation is significant. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now watch 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the foundation, if it's not Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be burned up one day when God puts the eternal fire on it. That's the test. When we stand before God, picture this now. You stand before, it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat for us Christians. And all of your works that you've ever done, it's all going to be, let's say for example, it's going to be put in a pile. And he's going to hit it with his fire of holiness. And whatever remains is what you did for him. Whatever's burned up is what you did for yourself. That's what he's saying there. But the foundation, of course, has to be Christ. That's the strongest foundation. And then upon that, we build everything else. What takes place in our homes? Number of things. Joys and sorrows are shared. Here God's faithfulness is proved. Here his blessings are experienced. And here our witness for Christ is first proved and worked out in the home. Unfortunately, these blessings that I just talked about, they can be broken down through neglect and indifference. Now listen carefully. These walls are in need of repair and sometimes rebuilding. As long as the foundation is sure, you can rebuild the wall because it will continue to stand. Just as the Israelites could only rebuild the broken walls upon the old foundations, we must return to rebuilding the walls of our homes upon the foundation of Christ. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Foundation, yes. You say, well, I built this house. Well, is it yours or is it Christ? You have to answer that question. But then once the walls come down, and maybe there's a breach in the wall of prayer, and by the way, there's four of them. There's the wall of prayer, the wall of protection, the wall of purity, and the wall of passionate devotion. If there's ever a breach in one of those walls, what has to take place is that has to be repaired. As long as it's on the sure foundation of Christ, those things can be repaired. But again, unless the Lord build the house, they that build it in vain. So we have to ask the Lord to help us build that house. And so how do you do that? We're going to talk about that tonight. Especially in our lives when our prayer life gets weak and things come up and we get too busy. It could be a number of different things. But once we begin to repair that wall of prayer, we have to do it according to God's word. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As we look at these verses, I picked out the names of these men. The wall of prayer, Jedidiah. Now, again, words mean something. So what does Jedidiah mean? It means invoker of God. Because his house, and he had the three walls, but the fourth wall was the very wall of Jerusalem. That's the wall of prayer, we'll say. When you think of the wall of protection, you think of Benjamin. He's the son of my right hand. You think of Zadok, the wall of purity. It means integrity, one who's pure. And then you think of wall of passionate devotion. That's Meshulam. That's the devoted one. And so those four verses. But out of these four walls, the first one we're going to talk about is the wall of prayer. Now, there's a biblical principle that we've got to understand before we launch out on this. Prayer is the first wall that holds the other walls together. That's the one that binds them together. We would say, and you've heard this, you've got to have the cornerstone. And the cornerstone, back in the old days, and we still do it nowadays, but we do it a different way. The cornerstone had to be perfectly cut, and it had to be perfectly square. And off of that cornerstone, the rest of the building was built because they would pull lines off of it. So out of that cornerstone, the house would be built. And it had to be level, it had to be balanced, and it had to be square. Now, who is our cornerstone spiritually? You know the song, Jesus is the cornerstone. So if your house is built, your spiritual house is built and Jesus is the cornerstone, then everything else is going to be straight and everything else is going to be right. But you say, okay, I did that, but there are times when we have a breach in the wall because of sin, because of laziness. It could be a lot of things. So the wall has to be repaired. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Not only how to repair the wall, but how and why we should repair the wall. The disciples were to begin at Jerusalem, the place where they had failed and denied their Lord. If we fail in the area of prayer, then nothing else is going to work. There must be victory in the place of past failures before the doors of future opportunity can be opened. So we've got to go back and you've got to repair that wall. R.A. Torrey said this, the chief purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answer. That's good. The chief purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answer. Now, he didn't say this, the chief purpose of prayer is so that I can get my way. He didn't say that. The chief purpose of prayer is that God can get the glory. The thermometer of the home is its prayer closet. Okay? And I'm glad they said prayer closet. Because that's what we do when nobody else is watching. So it's individual. It's on us. Oswald Chambers. The very powers of darkness are paralyzed by prayer. No wonder Satan tries to keep our minds fussy and active work until we cannot even think to pray. But through the power of prayer, when you're interceding, you're supplicating for whatever. Listen, the power of darkness is paralyzed. So the first point is really that of a question. Here's the question. Is the wall of prayer lying in ruins in your home? Is it lying in ruins? Now, don't get nervous when I look at you, because to be honest, when I look out over the crowd, I just see faces, but I'm not really looking like I'm looking at Tony right now. Is your home lying in ruins in prayer, brother? No. A lot of times, this morning I was preaching, I kept looking over there, and Ashley was sitting on the back inside corner, and every time I look over there, I'd see her, and she's doing this. I wasn't preaching to her specifically. She just happened to be that point. Right now it's Don Capoe, but you need this, bro. That's why the Lord, and the guy behind you too needs it, that JC guy. But it's don't get nervous. When you have a sermon like this, somebody goes, is he watching me? I wish I'd have sat beside somebody. No, Harriet, you're going to be okay. Marilyn will take care of you. Is the wall of prayer lying in ruins in your home? There's three things that will keep the wall of prayer down. Arguing, attitudes, and actions. Arguing, we know that, that's just bickering and fussing. What's an attitude, though? How about silent arguing? That's what attitudes are. You know, you got an attitude? I don't have an attitude. Well, yeah. Look at Matthew 12, 25, just for a moment. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, Matthew 12, 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Shall not stand. What about actions? Unresolved anger, harboring unforgiveness? Go to 1 John 3, verse 15. 1 John 3, verse 15. The Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, I read that verse, and you might be thinking, well, this is talking about lost people. All right, let me ask you this question then. What is the opposite of loving somebody? Now, in the gospel and in grace, it's black and white. Jesus said, if you're hating them, you're committing murder. What's the opposite of hating? Loving. So if you're not loving them in the full sense of God's agape love, then you're hating. Vengefulness. I mean, all this stuff, it just kind of dominoes. Through Christ, all things can be settled. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, doing our Bible aerobics tonight. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, this is how we grieve the Spirit of God. Listen to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Two words I want you to see. The word clamor and the word malice. Malice means ill will. You can say that you won't, but then you're ill. You're ill. That's a North Carolina word. Are you ill? You know what that means. What are you upset about? What's bothering you? Then watch verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You remember the Lord's Prayer? You remember that prayer? Run it through your mind just for a minute. Okay? This is like a big class tonight. Father, forgive them their trespasses as you forgive me for my trespasses. Ooh. You see it? You're harboring unforgiveness, and then you want God to forgive you, but yet you won't forgive. And so it goes back and forth. Through Christ, all things can be settled. Dr. Hunt, Johnny Hunt, said this one time, don't be ugly because God is not ugly, and when we act ugly, we do not act like God. First time I heard him say that, I went, what? When we act ugly, and we know what that means. We cannot talk to God unless we are walking with him. 1 John 1:7. Turn there with me. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But notice it says, but if we walk in the light. There's a choice of the will there. You have to make the call. You have to want to. That has to be your heart's desire. If you walk in the light, watch this, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and watch this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the picture. As I'm walking in the light, as he's in the light, when the Lord puts his spotlight of conviction on something in my life, what am I going to do? Because I'm walking in the light, and I want to stay walking in the light with him and fellowship with my other brothers and sisters in Christ, I confess my sin, and as I confess my sin, his blood does what? Cleanses me of that sin. So there's this washing and confessing and washing and repenting. It's going on because that's part of staying in fellowship with God. That's the picture of it. But when I get to that place where I become stubborn, I say, well, no, I don't think I have to, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not me. It's the other person. Then what happens? Are you still walking in the light as he's in the light? We'll read the rest of 1 John 1:9. It says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's no time, listen to me now, as a child of God, there's no point in time, there's no moment, even after I've just finished confessing everything that I know of in my own life that he brings to my mind, I'm still sinful. Why? There's sin, there's transgression, there's trespasses, there's secret sins, and then there's this thing called iniquities. I am sinfully addicted. I'm going to sin. When does that stop? When I get to heaven. But I've got those iniquities. And when do they show up? They do. Well, you got to control that. No, for me to control that and suppress that, that's even worse. And I'm trying to hide it. But the point is this. When I do sin, what do I do with it? Look in 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the thing is this, I'm fallible, I'm gonna make mistakes, and that's not an excuse, but when I do sin, what do I do with it? Do I try to justify it? I think it's Psalm 66:18. Let me dig that one out real quick. My brain's working. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, you know what that means? If I try to justify it, regard means that I'm giving it a special pass. I'm holding it aside. I'm babying it. I'm nurturing it. If I regard iniquity, in other words, I'm trying to make an excuse for my sinfulness, will God hear my prayer? The Bible says no. So what's the point, David? When we come to the Lord in prayer, and this is important before we get to the next thing because we're going to be talking about praying families, we've got to come to the place and understand that we're all broken. We're not home yet. And that we are sinful. And yet, by God's grace, we aren't. And so there's a humility that comes involved in there. And there's a humbleness that comes in there. And you know what? That's a good place to be in. Because then I'm not near as judgmental. I'm not near as critical. I'm not near as harsh. And you know what? That's a safe place for me to be. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not blaming. So for by the grace of God, so I could go. And you know the best person to be around is not somebody who's in the middle of sin. It's somebody who's just confessed and owned up to a bunch of sin. And it's not that I'm looking for anybody to understand. It's just I need some fellowship. And fellowship is simply, you know what, God's grace is sufficient. And you will get through this. But you got to continue to trust him and honor him with honesty and humility. Just praying for our family is important. Being able to be in that place so that I can pray for my family, for my mate, pray for my kids, pray for my in-laws, and pray for now, Kevin has some outlaws now because he's not getting any presents for Christmas, I understand that. But all of that, is it important that we be able to pray for our families? Let me ask you something here. How about Abraham? Was it important for Abraham to be able to pray for his nephew Lot? Yeah. Genesis 19, verses 27 through 29. It says, "And Abraham came and he stood in the place where he had met with God when God sent the two angels down to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah." And it says this, "And God remembered the prayer of Abraham." When he did what? When he judged Sodom. Now all Abraham saw was what? He saw Sodom and Gomorrah is being bombarded by these heavenly asteroids, and the place is on fire, and it's all being burned up and consumed. And the Bible says that Abraham turned and went back to his tent, went back to his abode, not knowing whether or not Lot was even going to get out of there. But he did. Why? Because God heard the prayer of Abraham and got him out. I wonder how many times, and only eternity will show this, I wonder how many times our prayers have kept our kids from worse harm, from worse trouble, maybe even from death. So is it important that we stay on praying ground so that we can pray for our children and that it will be heard? How about for Hannah? She prayed for a son to lend to the Lord. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And God answered her prayer with Samuel. She prayed that God would give her a son so that she could lend, so that she could give this son to the Lord. And God used him as a prophet. How about Daniel? Daniel prayed three times a day, and there's always somebody out there that's a little bit snarky. Well, yeah, I mean, it got him put in the lion's den. Listen carefully. His praying three times a day, that's what saved him in the lion's den. Three times a day. What about Job? Go to Job chapter 1. You're in Nehemiah. Go back to the left a little bit. Job chapter 1, verse 4. Verses 1, 2, and 3, it talks about Job, and he was a godly man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. And it talks about all the different number of animals he had. And then verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for the three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." You know what he's talking about there? Job prayed for his 10 children, seven sons, three daughters, daily, unless they had what? Unless they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Daily, he did that. Now, Job had to stay on praying ground. And you go back up in verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." So Job was a righteous man in that day, in that time. Now, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about grace. He just offered sacrifices. He rose up early in the morning, and he did these things for his children's sake, in case they had sin or cursed God in their hearts. What's the key to prayer? Here's the crux of the whole message tonight. James 5:16. If you'd please turn there. Go to the book of Hebrews and go to the next book. James 5:16. The Bible says, "Confess your faults, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's one of the keys. Why is it that we need to confess our sins, our faults, our weaknesses to one another? Hold your finger there in James and go to Galatians chapter 6 just for a moment. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or in a sin, ye which are spiritual," and I like this, if you read that in the Greek, it says, "you who are spiritual," that doesn't mean that you've arrived, no. You who are spiritual at that moment, you who are there at that time, you are to what? "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So the first key to prayer is that there has to be confession. Secondly, look in Matthew 6:14. Matthew 6:14-15. Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The picture here is that we've got to understand that we're all weak, we all have needs, and we're all going to fail. Sooner or later, we're going to fail. But it's what we do with it when we fail. Now watch this. If you fail, I'm supposed to be there to help you. So when I fail, you're there to help me. That's part of the body life of Christ. That's how it works. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't want to get too personal, get too close. Listen, if you know somebody who's struggling and having an issue, I don't need to know all the facts. I just need to know that person is struggling so I can come alongside of them and just encourage them. I don't need to know the details. Listen, I don't even know what the fault or the sin is, but I do need to know that my brother is hurting, okay? All right? Now, I had a father-in-law, and he's in heaven right now, and he, when he was 15 years old, he had a chainsaw, skill saw accident, and he cut off these fingers on his hand. All he had left was a nub. He was 15 years old, cut him off with a skill saw. And that little nub always seemed to get him in more trouble than you can imagine. He would hold a drill, and sometimes the drill would slip because he had a big hand, but he couldn't get a good grip on it, and he would hurt himself with it. I mean, he's drilled holes in his foot. He's put holes in his hand. I mean, you know, and then one time he had a hammer, and he was a great carpenter. I mean, he could build anything. He was working with that hammer, and the hammer got loose, and it ended up hitting him in the head, and I caught him coming off a ladder, and, of course, it's hilarious for me because it's my father-in-law. You didn't hear that. But, I mean, but that hand, and so there were certain things that when we were doing it, he'd say, Beach, he called me Beach. He said, I need your help with this. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope I don't get hurt in the middle of this because let me hold that so I don't get killed. But why? Because he had a deficiency. He couldn't do it. Well, it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. I could have stepped back and said, you know what, you don't need to be doing that. I mean, man, I mean, you're broken. You got a bad hand and you don't need to be doing that. And I'll just stand over here and laugh at you and make fun of you because you don't need to be doing that. Now, I can either do that or I can get over and help him. The benefit was I get to do what I'm supposed to do because there's some things that he could do I couldn't, and he always helped me with my stuff. So we worked together. He had his company, and I was one of his superintendents, and so we worked together. It's the same way in the body of Christ. We have to help one another. You got a weakness. You got a deficiency. You're broken. Okay, I'm going to help you. The worst thing the church, and we're bad about this, is that if somebody messes up, we just shoot them. Jesus wouldn't shoot us. Thank God he didn't. I'd be the first one to get shot. So the Lord comes alongside of us and he helps us and he picks us up. Watch this. Beware of placing the emphasis on what prayer may cost you. I don't have time. It's too. Listen, it costs God everything to make it possible for us to pray. Now, what's important? We are to God. A couple more scriptures, we'll be done. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If you think you'd have to pray and it's all on you, let me help you with something here. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the times when you just hit the wall, you don't know what to do, be convinced and assured that the Spirit of God is praying. He's interceding for you. If it doesn't stop there, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, talking about God, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, why did I read that? Because from time to time, and I don't hear it a lot, but sometimes I hear, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. Hello? Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. Now go to 7:25 of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able, talking about Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. I've got the Holy Spirit of God interceding for me. Jesus is interceding for me. I've got my brothers and sisters interceding on my behalf. Good night. That's a lot going on. But now what was the key? I've got to keep myself in a place so that I can stay on praying ground. Humble, honest, broken before God, never forgetting where I've come from and never forgetting whose I am. And that's praying ground. Let me finish up with this. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then he says this. This is Paul. And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the reason why I added verse 19 is because that is what many of you pray for me every day. That with boldness I can do what? I can share the gospel, to make known the mystery of the gospel so that people can understand it. Not to water it down, but to help them understand the gospel is the truth and the gospel is what saves people. Okay? Now watch Philippians 4:6 and then we'll close. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 follows, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that prayer and the peace of God are connected? Once I've prayed, once I've done all that I can, God gives me peace. I know he's heard me, and I know that he will answer in his way, in his time. Okay? This is Chuck Swindoll. Years ago, I heard him say this. If our worship is wrong, then our home life will not be right. Worship, sacrifice, and service, they all follow each other. Then he put together this little thing. He says, we have to be careful of working at our play, playing at our worship, and worshiping our work. Because we got it all mixed up. Let me read it again. We work at our play, we play at our worship, and we worship our work. That's a bad place to be in. So we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the foundation of just prayer. Not just prayer because we're asking the blessing on the food. No. Serious heartache prayer. And before I can pray for anybody else, I have to make sure that my heart's right. So then you claim Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. God, search me and try me. And you know me. You know me. You help me to understand what you're looking at so that I can confess and repent and get right with you. And then, Lord, you lead me in the right paths. That's simple. But when you begin to stop and pray, say, Lord, you search me and try me, that may take a while. So this is not going to be this 30-second deal. No. You've got to be still and know that he's God. Psalm 46:10. And you've got to be still and you've got to let him work on your heart. And then after you leave that time, you have to keep your heart open. Say, Lord, if there's something else that I've missed, something else I'm trying to argue with you about, something I'm trying to justify, Lord, you pin me to the wall because I've got to be on praying ground. Why? Because I've got children and I've got grandchildren that are lost. And I've got nephews and nieces that are lost. And if I understand what the Bible says, hell is forever, and I do not want them to go there. So, God, I'm going to pray for them so that I'll be a witness to them, and, Lord, that you send somebody else to be a witness to them. And Lord, I might be the answer to somebody else's prayer, that I'll go talk to somebody, one of their nieces or nephews over here. So Lord, I want to be on praying ground so that I can be in fellowship with you. And as I'm in fellowship with you, if I've sinned, Spirit of God will show me immediately, and then I confess it, and the blood of Jesus washes me and cleanses me so I can stay in fellowship with you, so that I can walk in the light because you're in the light. And that's how it works. And we know that. But knowing it up here and not letting it get here is dangerous. Because here's where we harbor all that stuff. Okay? I was in the first grade. I only went half days. Didn't have kindergarten. I'm not that old. We were just behind. And the bus driver, her cigarettes hadn't been that long. And she was always, you know, had one. And whenever I'd get on the bus, she'd grab me by the cheek and she'd say, woo, 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 woo. I thought, I didn't like that woman, man. I had bruises all over my face was all, you know. I mean, I'd jump out the back if they'd show me how to do the door. I remember that lady. I didn't like her. She was mean. Now, that's simple. You got anybody in your life that you haven't forgiven yet? Is there? Well, if you just don't understand circumstances. Okay, let's step it up. If Jesus forgave them, then what are you waiting on? You bigger than, greater than Jesus? You have more demands than Jesus? You have stricter? And I'm not being cute, I'm telling you, because this is what we do. They don't deserve it. You better go back and read Matthew 6 again, because unless you let go and forgive, you're probably not going to be forgiven. You're running a tally yourself. God wouldn't do that because he's a God of love. Yeah. He is a God of love, but he's also just. And he will not hesitate to discipline one of his own. I don't remember, I can't count the times we were in my backyard, and we always had the kids over. We had the big backyard, so we always had the football field in my backyard, and my brother and I, we'd get back there, and there'd always something going, there'd be a fight, and my dad would come back there, and he would snatch us up, and he would spank us, and he'd just send everybody else home. I mean, they started it. He goes, but you belong to me. And I told you I don't want you fighting. That's crazy. But you know what I learned after I got saved? I belong to him. And the world can get away with anything, but not me, because I belong to him. And one of the reasons I know I belong to him, because I get disciplined a lot. Okay? And that's love, by the way. He knows what he's after in my life, and he's just removing everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight, Lord, these are not easy messages to preach or to be received. Because, Lord, we get right down to the bare facts, the bare truth of where we live every day. So, Lord, I pray for these who've come tonight. And I pray, Lord, that they would take heed to your words, Lord, and what you have to say about prayer. Is prayer important? Yes, it was important to Abraham and Lot. It was important to Job and his children. It was important to Hannah when she wanted that son to give back to you. Lord, it's important. It is important. God, even in the New Testament, how we respond to prayer. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on in our hearts. You read our minds. You read our hearts moment by moment. And the point of that is, Lord, we have no room for spiritual error. It's not that we'll be found out. We've already been found out. It's the fact, God, that knowing that you're watching us, you're trying to protect us from getting in a bad place. You're trying to keep us in fellowship with yourself and with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, sometimes what we may see as harsh discipline, Lord, it's just love trying to protect us again. And Lord, you want us to see victory. You want us to see our children saved. And Lord, you want us to have a part in that. Lord, you'll save them without our prayers. But oh, the joy when we see that prayer answered, that we asked you and we begged you and then we watched you do it. God, that brings us great joy and great peace. And that encourages us to keep on keeping on. And besides all that, the fellowship we have while we're praying, interceding on behalf of our loved ones. Spending time with you. You're more than a delivery man. You're more than someone who just takes our request and then takes care of them. No, you're our Heavenly Father. You're our God. You have prepared a place for us. You have given us your promises. And you want us to enjoy peace. So, Lord, that is our prayer tonight. Do that work in my heart that I need done, the spiritual surgery. Change what you may and what you will. And I pray that, Lord, I would not argue as much and fuss as much and try to defend as much, but I would just say, yes, Lord, and submit. Speak now, I pray, during this time. For that person who's here who's never been saved, they know exactly who they are. The Spirit of God has already touched their heart. They know what they need to do. So we pray, Lord, that they would come to you tonight as you call them. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would not, Lord, be weary and well-doing. They would continue to honor you and walk with you. Because joy will come in the morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.